turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 1. Book of Exodus. And the Lord said unto Moses, the voice of God. Moses heard the voice of God, and he acted accordingly. Did what God told him. No questions. Just obeyed God. Bible says Abraham, who was the father of the faithful, believed God. Just believed God. Moses, meekest man upon all the earth, heard the voice of God and obeyed God. Delivered the message. Said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more. Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon his land and upon Egypt. One plague more. Well, we're all familiar with the story that Moses slew an Egyptian and covered him up in the sand, and he was found, and Moses was discovered to be the culprit that brought about the death of the Egyptian. Moses fled into the backside of the desert and there stayed for 40 years. God appeared unto him, told him that he'd heard the cries of the children of Israel as they labored in the brick kilns of Egypt as slaves. He had a message for Moses to deliver unto Pharaoh. He said, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Old familiar story. We've heard this story from the time we were children, went to Sunday school. Let my people go. Let them go. They got to let God's people go. Nothing can hinder or thwart the eternal counsels of God. Nothing can thwart his purpose. What God purposes to do in eternity will be brought about here in time. God said, let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and yet it says that God hardened his heart. The true and real desire of Pharaoh was seen in his rebellion against God. So he hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. And I certainly am not going to argue with anybody about God hardening that man's heart. Any fool can argue against God, but God will have his way regardless of my arguments, and my arguments are very puny. In that 8th chapter, the Lord spake unto Moses, the first verse, and said, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, This is what the true and the living God says, Pharaoh. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And I read to you in verse 11, or I mean in chapter 11, and that first verse, where the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. But he begins in verse 8 with the beginning of the plagues. Let my people go if they refuse. If Pharaoh refuses to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up into thine house. Frogs. God who made the frogs can direct the frogs to accomplish his purpose, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And this is exactly what happened over and over and over. The plagues fell upon Pharaoh and his land. Verse 22 of that 8th chapter says, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, to the end thou may knowest that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh. Started out with frogs. Frogs everywhere. Must have been a terrible thing. Now it's flies. And how bothersome is one fly. I chased one over in the building there this morning, all over the building, in order to kill that fly. I can't stand that fly buzzing around me. I've got to kill him. But what if you had a grievous swarm of flies? Flies in the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Over and over and over. And come back now to this text here. Verse 1 of chapter 11. One more heavy blow. One more plague. Say unto Pharaoh, Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. One more heavy blow. This is a heavy blow. One more heavy blow must fall upon this hard-hearted monarch. Not only upon him, but upon the land of Egypt. Before, he will be compelled to let these favored people go. One more plague has got to fall upon them before he'll give in, before he'll be compelled to let my people go. One more plague. Now, how utterly useless for man to harden and exalt himself against the true and the living God. When the true and the living God can grind to powder and to dust his enemies, even the hardest heart, God can deal with him. He can grind that hard heart to dust. In the Bible, in the book of Daniel, in the 4th chapter, the 37th verse, it says, those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Now, man may think he is somebody, and most men do. We live in a time in this generation when men think that they are somebody. They lift up their head in pomp and vainglory as though they were their own master. Foolish men. They know nothing of their real and true condition and character before God. If they did, they would submit to the Word of God and to the voice of God, but they're foolish. They're fools. No man is his own master. He's either governed by the Lord Jesus Christ or he's governed by the devil. One of the two. Now, Pharaoh here had enough light to know and enough light to show him the foolishness of his actions in seeking to detain, seeking to keep in captivity those whom God had commanded him to let them go. Now, he had enough light to know that he ought to do what God told him to do. But he had a hard heart. You see, the real bent, the real thrust of his heart was against God. That was his real desire, that he was a rebellious, hard-hearted monarch who thought he was somebody, thought he was his own boss, thought he was his own master. Now, God, who made the heart of man, knows the heart of man, and knew the real bent of his desire was against God. Therefore, God left him to himself. Just left him to his own lust and desire and pleasure. Let him go. There's a verse of scripture over here that I want to read to you in the book of 2 Thessalonians. It'll give you some idea what I'm talking about and the directions that I'm going. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now listen. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, if men will not have the truth when it's put before them, then surely they'll have a lie. A great delusion. Those, he said, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God will send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Now, if they will not have God's Christ, and I'm not just confining this to the Egyptians and their monarch. When I say if they will not have God's truth, I'm saying that to all of us. I'm saying that to every man, every woman, and every boy and every girl who makes up Adam's race. I'm saying if they, when the truth is set before them, if they will not have the truth, God will send them a delusion, and they'll believe a lie, is what he says. If they will not have God's Christ, they shall have the devil. They shall have Satan. If they will not have heaven, they shall have hell. That is the short of it. One plague more, he says. One plague more. After all these plagues had been dispelled on Pharaoh and on Egypt, yet this hard, cold-hearted monarch who was against God and everything that God stood for would not yield to the command as it came from the lips of Moses, who received it from none other than the true and living God. It will be one plague more. This one plague more signed the death warrant for the firstborn of Egypt. One plague more. About midnight, he said. Let me read that. In that 11th. Chapter. Fourth verse. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nothing like this ever happened before, nor shall be like it anymore. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. One plague more. It signed the death warrant of Egypt's firstborn. About midnight, he said, there's going to be death in every house. In every house in Egypt. Now just think of that. This was a large country with a large population. And this last plague, this death warrant, is going to be in effect about midnight, and there's going to be a death in every house, from Pharaoh's down to the maidservant behind the bed. About midnight. And he gives this reason, that ye may know that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Notice that expression, verse 7. That ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It is the Lord alone. It is Jehovah God. It is the true and the living God who can put a difference between those who are His and those who are not His. It is the Lord alone. It's not your decision. It is not what referred to as free willism. It is the Lord Himself alone that makes the difference, because He puts the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And when God puts the difference, we are bound to inquire, what is that difference? We're bound to ask that question. Here's a nation of people here, and here's another nation of people here, and God brings down His wrath upon this nation and kills the firstborn of every household, from the king down to the littlest servant. And on this nation, not a dog shall wag its tail or bark. The Lord alone, He's going to do this to this nation, that they might know that the Lord hath put a difference. There's a difference. And we're bound to ask, what is that difference? And that's the burden of my preaching here this morning. What is the difference? In the case before us here, between Israel and those Egyptians, we see it is but a simple question of life and death. Live it or die. This is a wonderful difference, I think. He draws a line here of demarcation. He draws this line, and on one side of this line is life, and on the other side of this line is death. Life and death. How many would be affected in that nation? Every household. There would be cries of anguish all over the land of Egypt. Now, many of the Egyptians, firstborn, certainly might have been fair and attractive as those of Israel, and maybe more. But Israel had light and life founded upon God's eternal counsels of redeeming love, established, as we shall see here presently, by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing was to be seen in the land of Egypt but death. One more plague. We'll put one more plague on this monarch and his people, and they'll let my people go. One more plague. And that plague, when it developed, nothing was seen in that land but death. Every house had a funeral. We think it's something when two or three people get killed in a car crash or an airplane blows up in the sky and 300 and some people are wiped out by sudden death. But what about thousands and thousands and thousands of people? What about every home in the land of a large country with a large population? Funerals all over the land. Death. Death. Nothing was to be seen but death, and nothing was to be heard but the cries of bitter anguish coming from the victims. Ah, it was a terrible time. But God, you see, knows how. And He's not limited in strength or in power to bring down the hardest of hearts. Make them pliable. And make their hearts agreeable. And make their rebellious will willing. It's not hard for God. The Bible says He can make the wrath of man to praise Him. Oh, listen to what He says down here. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants, talking to Pharaoh now, God relaying the message to Moses, and all these thy servants, your servants, shall come down unto me. Every one of them is going to come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me. God do it. He's going to make them surrender. Now God will have His way. God, in eternity, He has a purpose, and His purpose will be accomplished. Well, all these thy servants shall come down unto me and shall bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all thy people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Oh, listen. I said nothing was to be seen here but death. Nothing was to be heard but the cries of bitter anguish. I said God can bring them down. All thy servants shall come unto me and bow themselves down unto me. I said, God will accomplish His purpose. Then over there in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, listen to what it says here. There's a very interesting, I believe, an interesting change here in the order of time. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. This is what He said. Now here's what I'm talking about. An interesting change in the order of time. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. We're going to start all over again. We're going to forget about the past. You've got no history in the past. We're starting anew, afresh here now. God has interrupted the order of time and changed it. See? This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. In other words, their previous history from this point on was to be regarded as a blank. Redemption. Now, is to constitute the first step in real life. Real life begins at redemption. Everything prior to life is a blank. It's history that has lost its meaning. No history at all. A man's life is really of no account until he begins to walk with God in the full knowledge of God's salvation and settled peace through and by the precious blood of His substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. The precious blood of the Lamb. Prior to this, prior to being regenerated and quickened and brought to the knowledge of who God in Christ is and what God's doing in Christ, prior to that, the language of the Scripture is this, that we're alienated from the life of God before the new birth, before regeneration, before our receiving the Son. The Scriptures say that we're alienated from God, alienated from the life of God. And in the judgment of God, it also says that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. No life, no life, no life. That's what every man needs, is life. What are we talking about? I'm talking about this. The wages of sin is death. Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. What do we need? Life. I am the resurrection and the life. Life's in Christ. No life apart from Christ. Only misery apart from Christ. Ah, listen. Man's life is nothing. It's of no account until he is reconciled unto God through the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And then it begins to count for something. Up to that point, it's nothing. A dismal blank. It's a void. It's a void. His whole history, from the time he was born until the time he come to this full knowledge of God's salvation in Christ, is a blank, is a void. Even though it may have been one of uninterrupted bustling activities, yet it's a blank. Nothing to it. Nothing. All that engages the attention of the man of the world. Man of the world is a man who does not know God in Christ. He's a man of this world. We are not of this world, even as He is not of this world. We are a heavenly people, separated from this world. All that engages the attention of the man of this world is his honor, or honors, or riches, or pleasures. The attractions of life, so-called, when examined in the light of the judgment of God, are accounted as nothing. Nothing. Death and misery, that's all. No life. No life. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says this, "He that believeth not the Son hath not life." The difference in this case is what? I put a difference. God said, I'll put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. What is the difference? It's life and death. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Men speak of seeing life when they travel here and they travel there. Some say we'll go abroad and make a trip into England, and from there we'll go to Scotland and the Irish Republic, and then we may go to Holland, and then we go to Belgium, and maybe we'll go to Germany. We're going to see life. We can't stay at home all the time rocking on the porch. We've got to see life. Go here, go there, see all that is to be seen. But, brethren, what I'm talking about is real life, true life. And true life and real life comes when a man believes on God's Son. That's when real life comes. 1 John 5:12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life. Oh, sin. We can get life and joy and peace and happiness and contentment only in Jesus Christ. Without Him or apart from Him, all is death and misery. To seek life in any other way. Men think they got life when they don't do this or don't do that. When they take upon themselves some facade. When they seek to establish a platform whereby they can stand upon, they think they got life. And to seek life in any other way but in Jesus Christ is like making bricks without straw. Now, look there at verse 3 of this 12th chapter. He says unto Moses, the Lord spake unto Moses there in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. This is what he says. In the 10th month, or the 10th day of this month. See, this is the beginning of the month. It'll be the first month of the year to you. We're starting again. Everything, all your history is gone. Life now is in what? Life is in this blood of the Lamb that presently He'll open up to us here. He says now, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. What's he talking about? He's talking about the redemption of the people of Israel founded upon the blood in pursuance of God's eternal purpose. Redemption, listen to me now. Redemption is no, or was no afterthought with God. Redemption was no afterthought with God. Now, before the world was, Listen to me. Before the world was, before Satan was, before sin was, before the voice of God was heard breaking the silence of eternity, He had His deep counsels of love. That is, He had already purposed that He would save a people. He'd already chose a people. The Lamb was already slain in the purpose of God before the world was. Already. It's already taken place. Well, He said now, the Lamb is to be kept up 10 from the 10th day to the 14th day. Go out and look at the Lamb. If the Lamb's got any blemish, spot, deficiency, reject the Lamb, get another one. Which is a picture of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. No blemish in Him. Sin on Him, but no sin in Him. Who offered His pure, perfect, spotless soul in our stead and place and room, and bore the wrath of justice against our sins, established righteousness and obedience in our place and our room, freely hath forgiven us of all of our sins, covered us with His righteousness. Listen, the Lamb being kept up, this Lamb that was kept up here in this little pen behind their house. They had checked all the lambs and they found the best one. And they brought it back here and put Him in a little pen. And 3-4 days they went out. Every 2 or 3 hours, I suppose. So look at the Lamb. Look at the Lamb. He's got a spot or blemish on Him. He had to be perfect because this Lamb, you see, this Lamb pointed to Jesus Christ Himself. The fact that this Lamb pointed to Jesus Christ is unquestionable. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 settles it once and for all. For it says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Listen to me. All God's purposes from eternity had reference to God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read that scripture to you, and I'll read it again over there in 1 Peter. Let me find that again. 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe, or chapter 1. Listen to what it says. It says, "Now you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Then verse 19. He tells us in verse 18 what does not redeem us. And He tells us in verse 19, He tells us what does redeem us. "But with the precious blood of Christ." The precious blood of Christ. Of the God-man. God and man, one person. His blood. As a lamb. Without blemish and without spot. That lamb. Pick a lamb out of your flock. Take him out there and keep him up the 10th, the 14th day, and examine if he's got any blemishes about him. He can't qualify because this Lamb is pointing to this Lamb right here. This is the Lamb that this type is pointing to. See, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now listen to this. This Lamb, Christ, without blemish, who verily was foreordained. This Lamb
that points to Christ and His precious blood, who, verily, according to God's eternal counsels and purpose, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Foreordained. God had decided upon this in the council halls of eternity. Oh, all God's purposes from eternity had reference to God's Christ, the Lamb of God. No effort of the enemy or many enemies can possibly interfere with His eternal purpose that He purposed in Himself before time ever was. If the Lamb here, without spot and without blemish, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, then rest assured, for sure, redemption must have been in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in the Lamb that was slain, in the mind of God before the world ever was. Huh? Christ, you see, brethren and sisters, was always the primary thought in the mind of God. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament, every ordinance in the Old Testament, pointed toward the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites is based and grounded upon the foreordination of God Almighty of the Christ that the Lamb pointed to here. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And what? And the wrath of God abideth on me. What's the most important thing in life is life itself. Life itself. Abundant life. Eternal life. The quality of life. The duration of it. Eternal life. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. Me? Insignificant nobody. I'm Mr. Nobody from nowhere. Not one single redeeming quality or virtue in me or about me or pertaining to me that would cause God to look in my direction. Thanks be unto God before time ever was. There was a time of love. He loved me. No reason in me. No reason in me. The cause and the reason's in Him. He loved me. Because He wanted me. And He chose me. Reason's only found in His eternal purpose. And He sent Him to redeem me by paying what I owe by the shedding of His blood, by establishing righteousness, the perfect righteousness, by rendering perfect obedience to God's holy law. And all this He did for me. And when the Spirit of God came along in due time and found me, He found me. I didn't find Him. I wasn't looking for Him.
but he is looking for me. Other sheep I have which are not in this fold, they must come. The good shepherd findeth his sheep, and he found me. And he gave me what? He gave me life. That's the first resurrection. That's the first resurrection. Happy is he that hath part in the second resurrection. First resurrection is that I was dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Holy Spirit quickened me from that dead state and put his Spirit within me. Made me willing to trust in his Son. It's all of God. It's God alone that puts the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And it's all grounded and founded on the Lamb that was foreordained before the world was. Not redeemed with keeping the commandments. Not redeemed by trying to do good. Not redeemed by not doing this or not doing that. We're redeemed by what? The precious blood of the Lamb of God that was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. This way, can't you see that God gets all the glory? He won't give his glory to another. Well, we'll talk some more about this tonight. We'll talk about the Israelite and the appropriation of this blood and how that blood was put there on the top of the doorpost of that hut.